So here we are, we come now to this portion of Mark chapter 6. Last time we were preaching from verses 32, looking at the fact that the apostles had completed the mission that they'd been sent out to do. So all the 12 apostles sent out in teams of two, so six teams going out to preach, to deliver from the devil, and to heal from sickness, having been given a foretaste of the apostolic power they would yet receive. But to go out and reach the Jews, especially here in Israel. And we see that they're coming back and they're giving their report, and having given their report, and wherever the Lord draws them away, he says, come ye yourselves into a desert place. They needed time to rest. They needed some leisure, some time to eat also. Eat. Time with the Lord. They needed time with the Lord. And of course, the Lord, when he's with them, he's not just wasting his time, of course, that he would be constantly teaching them and speaking to them and revealing more of himself and who God is to them. So that time of relaxation is a time of time in the Word of God and a time of prayer with the Saviour himself. And that brings us now to this next portion, which we see commencing, will also overlap with verse 32, and continuing into a well-known piece of scripture called the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I've already preached on this text. I preached on this text at the end of March, our first March here, so a few weeks into the lockdown. But this is not a repeat. So this is no rewrite. I've barely looked at that sermon. And what we're looking at in the Word of God this time is very much taking advantage of the context that we have. We now have a better understanding of where the disciples are, what's in their heart and in their mind. We know that they're tired. We know that they need time with the Lord. We know that they've been lacking food because they haven't been looking after themselves in that way. It's just been too busy. I suppose that would be the case if there's a great revival. And we know of great revivals in the past. The preachers at the pulpit would be almost manned 24 hours a day in certain places. As people are coming in and they're hearing the word, they're being convicted. The elders might take them aside and speak to them about their souls. But there would be the pulpit would preach from seven times a week at least, every day. And so we know that then there is fatigue. But what are you to do when the Lord brings all these souls to hear his word? And I think there's something of that happened when the apostles went out. So there they are. We see then a clear context to what's happening. And we know that they were desirous of rest. We know that the Lord was desirous of rest with them, and they with him. And so they're invited to have that quiet time of fellowship and food with their Lord. But we see now in this text, as we've gone forward and read through it, that they were unable to do what they had expected to do. Events turned around against what they had expected. And why is that? Well, it's because the crowds came to hear the word of Christ. It says there, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him. That is, they recognized who it was, of course. There are plenty of people walking the highways and byways, or getting into boats and going across Galilee and the like. But he was recognized. They recognized him and they told each other. And so the crowds came to hear the word of Christ. Well, why did they come? Why did they come? Well, because these people were hungry. And not for things of the flesh, but they were hungry for the word of Christ. That's very clear. That Christ perceives that they have a spiritual hunger. And what does Christ do? He fulfills that need. And in the course of fulfilling that need, a physical hunger arises. And what does Christ do? He fulfills also that need. He fulfills all their needs. And so in this well-known passage of Scripture, what do we see? Well, we see Christ in many ways being the shepherd of his sheep. Hence we read from Ezekiel. Being the shepherd. Of course, Ezekiel harkens back to Psalm 23 as well. But what does this shepherd do? We know that the word shepherd in both the Hebrew and the Greek has this idea of caring for and feeding. It's both aspects. caring for and feeding. And so he calls to his sheep with his voice as he preaches to them, as he teaches them. And by his voice, he feeds their souls with his doctrine, with his teaching. That's all that doctrine means. And we see also that he feeds their body by miracle. And we're being revealed tonight that this shepherd is a good shepherd. He's a merciful shepherd. He's a kind shepherd. And let us learn something more of the goodness of Christ then, as God is pleased to help us this evening. When we see with a very simple title, Christ feeds the multitudes. Christ feeds the multitudes. What are multitudes? Many, many, many people. Crowds upon crowds upon crowds coming to the Lord. So firstly then, as we open up verse 33, we see their time of rest thwarted. That's a good old word, thwart. Yeah, they were thwarted. They had plans, and the plans seemed to have gone awry. Verse 33, and the people saw them departing off to their quiet time with the Lord. And many knew him, they recognized him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them. That means they passed by them, they ran ahead of them, and came together unto him. They cut him off, as it were, at the pass. They saw where he was going, and they ran to meet him, to stop him from going wherever he was going, because they wanted to hear Christ. They wanted to hear what he would say to them. And so, yeah, as I've mentioned already, the last time we left the Lord and the disciples, they were heading off. They were heading off to that time alone from the world and from ministry, just for a short time. But they're confronted, firstly, when the people come to him with the people's hunger. The Lord is confronted with a hungry people, hungry for him, hungry for his word, hungry for the word of Christ. But they make great efforts to be near Christ. We see that. This is not a casual stroll and a take it or leave it by any means. They had no doubt already tasted Christ's word, and they wanted more. They wanted to learn more from this preacher, this man of Nazareth, or as some people would say, this Elijah, this Messiah, wondering who he was, hoping who he was. And so they want more, and they get more. See, when they come to Christ, Christ doesn't entertain them. Christ doesn't stand there and does a stand-up show for half an hour just to warm up, and then a devotion for 5 minutes. He teaches. He teaches them. He opens up the Word of God and he feeds their souls, because nothing else will feed the soul. It might tickle the fancy, but will not feed the soul. And he taught on many matters, the Lord, we know. He taught on difficult matters like repentance. He taught on difficult doctrines like hell, and people may not like to hear the word hell, but we know more about hell in the New Testament from the lips of Christ than from anyone else. He opened up that doctrine because it's true. Because the reason why he comes to earth is to seek and save the lost from the hell that they deserve. So he's not pulling any punches. He's not coming down and he's saying, you know, you're doing quite well, you Jews. You know, there are some mistakes, but it's not too bad. No, no, no. It's bad. It's very bad. It's bad news. So bad that he has to come to earth and die on the cross for the sins of his people, and makes bad news into good news in himself. And so even though he had difficult doctrines, yet his divine voice drew many to hear him. And what a drawing power it is, because they are so eager to hear him. You see that eagerness that they have is in the phrase, and ran afoot thither. They ran. Those that could run were running. And they were running to not only to catch up with him, but to, as it were, intercept him, to stop him, running ahead of him, that they could then call a halt to him and his disciples and the entourage, that they could then hear him. This is not a spiritual peckishness, if you have that word here. They weren't peckish. They were ravenous. They were hungry for the word of God. That's seen very clearly in how much effort they put in to come and hear the word of Christ himself. They have a deep spiritual hunger, and that is seen the world over. You may have even experienced it yourself. that you have put in extra effort to travel to a church, and it may be 2 hours drive, 3 hours drive, or whatever it is, to hear the word of Christ, to have fellowship with those who know Christ. They want to hear Christ. You want to hear Christ in all his fullness preached, and you will go where he is worshipped according to his word. And that's not always around the corner. We know I'm just thinking now, does anybody live in Pine Ridge who's here in the meeting tonight? Some very close, but not quite in Pine Ridge. We travel a distance, not a large distance. The Lord has given us cars and vehicles or lifts until we're able to come in. And yet we do. We made that effort because we want to worship the Lord and we want to hear the word of the Lord, and the Lord has provided that. And the question then, it must be posed to you this evening, as we want to be challenged by the zeal and the hunger of these people, is do you too have such a spiritual hunger that you're going to go out of your way, you're going to run to the Lord's word? Are you going to take those extra efforts and pains to be filled with the word of Christ? Or has preaching and teaching become a take-it-or-leave-it affair? It's take-it-or-leave-it. It's whatever's convenient. If it suits me, if it suits my schedule, if it suits this, that, and the other. And then we take that and we'll apply it to this congregation then. If you're unable to attend the meeting, do you watch online? People who can't attend, they're unwell or for whatever reason, and then they'll watch online or even catch up at a later date. Because Christ comes through his word to feed all his flock. He has a message every time for every one of his sheep. Now, as we know, when you talk together about the word that's preached and say, oh yeah, this really got me, and the other person's thinking, no, it was this that really got me. This is what the Lord spoke to me about. Yeah, or whatever it is, the Lord takes that one word and he feeds with that self-same word in so many different ways, abundantly, his own flock. Are you missing out? Because you're not running a foot thither. You're missing out. So we have the adult Bible classes as the word of Christ comes to you. The Lord's Day worship, morning and evening. The Tuesday evening prayer meeting, the Friday night fellowship meeting. Because we always gather around the word of God. That's the only true fellowship that we have. Of course, we enjoy refreshments, but it is the food for the soul that we need and we get also. These people ran to the word of Christ. Would you go out of your way to be fed by Christ? Or do you run in the opposite direction when it's convenient? These didn't. These ran to Christ. And I think when we consider their zeal and their enthusiasm and the effort they put in, that it would embarrass us every now and again when we consider our own desire for the word of Christ. That's the people's hunger that we see. But we see as a direct reaction to that in the following verse, the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion. Remember last time when we preached on this, we spent a lot of time looking at the Lord's compassion. But we're not going to pass this by. The Lord's compassion when he sees these people. Verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, that is of the vessel, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. This is a wonderful display of Christ's compassion, Christ the shepherd, and his compassion at seeing those who are shepherdless. They haven't got a shepherd. Without a shepherd and his shepherd's heart, as it is, as it were, broken for them. Because this word that's used for compassion is a deep physical reaction to emotion. A deep physical reaction to emotion. One of the strongest words, if not the strongest word in the Greek language. It's the idea that the innards are moving because the emotion that's going through the body is so powerful. This is, as I've mentioned this before, but this is how the Lord reacts to the people that he desires to reach and desires to feed. It's not a light thing. It's not a clinical thing. It's not a what we might call a professional thing. It's more than heartfelt. It's felt in his very human body, that perfect human body that he had. Deep and physical and emotional pity goes forth from the Lord. And he does not appear to be in the slightest irritated There's nothing here to even suggest that he's irritated. Now, I've made plans with my apostles, come back tomorrow. None of that. None of that. He has a direct compassion. There's no hurdle of bitterness or disappointedness to get over before he feels a bit of pity for them. Immediately, compassion and pity goes forth from the Saviour to those people. Why? Because he sees that they do not have a shepherd. They don't have him. They don't have him. But he's merciful. Not irritated. He's merciful and he's piteous toward them. Consider then the mercy and compassion of Christ towards those that are Christless. For there is a mercy that goes out. Can I just say to those who are saved here in the meeting, do you remember the mercy and the compassion of Christ that went out toward you when you were Christless, that drew you toward him in whatever way that it was, however long it took? But that was the mercy of Christ coming to you and feeding you and talking to your soul. And that's what we have. The Lord will do very, very, very shortly as we look at these matters. So his mercy is shown to you. I would also say this. Think of Christ's compassion that must be on those congregations that are without an under-shepherd also. They're without a shepherd. Or even if they do have one, a man that does not take the word of God and feed them as he ought. That's the primary role of the shepherd, to feed. There's a compassion that would go out from the Lord to all those works also. And so we see his concern for them. His concern is for their spiritual welfare. Later on we'll see he has a great concern for their physical welfare also. And so we see something of that to our own selves in the Lord. A great care for us. He careth for us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says. And that's why we're encouraged to pray to him. And that's the very reason why we're to cast all our cares upon him. Because he careth for you. It's not a waste of time. He is desirous to help because he cares. Now, and because they were hungry for his word, these people, these multitudes. I mean, we see they're coming from, there are crowds coming out of each city round about. Probably on the coast of Galilee as he's sailing across it. And they're coming out of all cities and they're catching up and they're trying to outrun him. And they're hungry for his word. And so he gives them rich food for his souls. We see that. And it's not just one sermon. It's not a 5-minute devotion. He gives them much, it says. And he began to teach them many things. Many things. They have need of hearing many things. And therefore Christ taught them many things. Many things. Many aspects of the kingdom, many aspects of the gospel, many aspects of the use of the law, many aspects of Christian living. They needed to hear, and he taught them. He was willing to teach them. You too need many things from Christ. Many things. That's why we speak of the whole counsel of God. The Christian religion is not just the gospel call to repent and believe. Well, it's an essential part of that gospel command. But it's far more than that, of course. It's the person of God. It's who God is. It's what his word is. Because the word reveals who he is. And the fact that we need a Savior. So it's about the Savior as well. It's about the work of salvation. It's about the personal work of salvation as it touches your soul and regenerates you and makes you into a different person. It's about the fact that then the Lord, having sprinkled you in his blood, pours out his spirit to dwell within you and draws you to himself into glory eventually. So it's all these matters from beginning to end of the plan of salvation and how it's affected in your life. And so the Lord had many things that you need to hear, many things of Christ as he teaches through his word. So we are a needy folk. We speak often that we are a needy people, but I think we're so needy we don't realize how needy we are. How needy we are as regards to our soul, the change and the improvement that needs to take place within. It is affected through the ministry of the word. And so if you're hungry for the word, then don't miss out on the ministry of the word. So in the first instance, we see their time of rest thwarted. It's not happening as they had expected. Secondly, we see the disciples' reaction. The disciples' reaction, we've seen the Lord's reaction already, but the disciples' reaction, we see something of this in Mark 6, verses 35 to 36. We don't see their initial reaction, but we see a reaction later on. And it says, "And when the day was now far spent, having taught them many things, says his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" So firstly, we see their trouble, that they have a problem. They have a problem. Now, it is possible that the initial reaction of the disciples was not as positive as the Lord's. I think it's almost to be guaranteed that it wasn't quite as gracious as the Lord's was. It is possible, it's not revealed, but it is very humanly possible that they were quite peeved. They were quite upset that their private time with the Lord had been stolen, as it were, from them. And the Lord had told them to come away and rest, and they did it willingly. And then all these people, and not just a few, not just a handful, but multitudes, multitudes of multitudes, crowds and crowds of needy people coming along. And I can imagine the disciples saying, "Yeah, but it's our time. It's our time with the Lord. We're needy as well." And that's understandable. And they knew that the Lord would not send them away without a message. You know, the Lord would speak to them, would confront them with the truth, confront them with the gospel, teach them something about himself. And so they knew he wouldn't send them away without teaching them first. And maybe it would just be one sermon and one parable, and then he'd send them away. But they knew that was hoping too selfishly, as it would turn out. So after a number of sermons, we read in verse 35 that the day was now far spent. Now they see their opportunity to have the people let go, for them to go, and then they can have their time with the Lord. Now these trainee apostles, when they see the people's needs, they see very clearly, they discern very obviously that the people are hungry. It's getting late. And as we know, they just left their stuff in the cities, they ran out, they went out to hear the Lord, and it's clear that they brought nothing with them. And if they had brought anything with them, it's been eaten up before now. Of course, the easiest way for the apostles to solve a problem is to remove a problem. Which, of course, is not solving a problem at all. But see, there's a problem. How do you solve it? Well, remove it is the first idea. Not a good idea, because it solves nothing. A problem delayed, or a problem displaced, or a problem ignored, is not a problem solved. The problem's still there. But if they could give that problem back to the people, and that's what they're trying to do here, give the problem back to the people and let them solve it. Which sounds very pragmatic. Sounds, that would work, and it probably would. But Christ understood this. But Christ wasn't going to let the people go. They had been drawn to him and to his word, and he wanted them to be fed and to be cared for by him. And so he takes this opportunity to teach his apostles something. What is that thing that he would teach them? To take responsibility for those under the care of their ministry. That's what we see. And so we've seen the disciples' trouble, or the apostles' trouble, but now we see the Christ's test. He tests them, he challenges them. That's what we see in Mark 6 and verse 37. He says, "He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat." So they're trying to lift up the problem from their own shoulders, give it back to the people, and the Lord brings it straight back to them. Straight back to them. It gives them a personal challenge. He says, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" So this is the amount of bread from about 8 months' wages for a labourer. So that's a lot of coins. It's 200 denarii, the silver coin of the Roman Empire. And you could buy a lot of bread with it. And with 200 coins, with an awful lot of bread. So they'd estimate very quickly how many people there are, how much bread they would need, and they think, well, it's a lot. 8 months' wages for a picnic, I don't think anyone here is that generous with their picnics. They didn't have the money. The disciples obviously didn't have any money. They had just been taught prior to this in going out to preach the gospel, take no money with you. They haven't got any money. They come back. They went out penniless. They've come back penniless. So never mind about 200 denarii, but they haven't got 200 copper coins. So how could they give the people something to eat? They had nothing. But then the Lord knows all things, and he says unto them in verse 38, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And we know from the gospel accounts in John, in chapter 6, that Peter's brother Andrew knew of a lad, and whether he was part of their entourage, because we know there were more followers and disciples than just the 12 in the Lord's ministry. And so it's possible that that was a child with them, that they knew of him. I don't think they went out into the crowd and started inspecting everybody's bags for food. It was obviously somebody who was part of them, and they asked around, how many loaves do we have? And this lad, he had probably nothing more than his packed lunch. Five loaves. They might have been five flatbreads, maybe, like five pita breads. And two fish. Two small fish for food. It wasn't much. He wasn't much. He was only a lad. It was only his packed lunch. But do notice that the child willingly gives it into the service of the Lord. Happily gives it to the disciples who give it to the Lord. And what happens then is the Lord is going to make much more of his offering than he would ever have thought. This lad. As I said, he's not much, the food's not much, but the Lord will make much of it. And that's one of the important lessons that we see here in this passage this evening. Believer, you might be painfully aware of how little you have. How little you have to offer in the service of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. You may be painfully aware of the fact that you don't have much money to give to the Lord's work. You'd love to give more, but you don't have much. You may have, like the widow, you may only have a mite, a copper coin to hand in. You think that's not much. You may be painfully aware that you don't have much education, but you'd love to teach a Bible class. You may be aware that you don't have much health and strength to be actively involved in the church. As you would like, and convinced that the Lord would have you to do. But here's the problem when we see our own weaknesses and smallness and limitations, is that we're walking by the sight of those limitations and not by faith in a Saviour who will take the little we have and make much of it. He really will. So put whatever you have into Christ's hand and let him do what he wishes with it. Because whatever he does with it will be good. Whatever he does with it will bring him glory. And it will also be an encouragement for you. I would say just that very thought is very much applicable to the preacher of the gospel. There's the idea that you have little yourself, and yet the Lord challenges the preacher. And he says, give ye them to eat. And you think, Lord, I've got crumbs and a fish head. I haven't even got five loaves and two fishes. So little. In and of myself. But you give it to the Lord. You give it to the Lord. And the Lord, if you leave it in the Lord's capable and gracious hands, that he will perform a miracle. That he will perform a miracle of kindness and love. And take from those crumbs. And take from that fish head, as it were. And help with the preparation and the preaching of the word. Why? So that his flock will be fed. And just handing it into his hands every single time. That's not very applicable to everyone here by any means. But it's very true. So their time of rest thwarted. The disciples' reaction. And thirdly, the Lord's miracle of multiplication. The Lord's miracle of multiplication. And that's it. We see that in verse 41. Verse 41, where we could precede it by verses 39 and 40. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. That reminds us very quickly of what we read in Ezekiel. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. So there's an order here. It's not just one big mass of crowds. You send a disciple into that crowd, into that big group of people all sitting there, and the basket would run out and whatever. But if you know that's a group of 50, that's 100, that'll be one basket, that'll be two baskets. You know, you can hand out very quickly and feed many people very well. Our Lord is a Lord of order. We know that. He's a Lord of order. A God that loves orderliness. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. So we see firstly then the multiplication itself. There's a multiplication that goes on here. You know what multiplication is. Those who are at school are blessed with a subject called math. And one of the things that they learn, one of the primary things, is to learn multiplication. Now, you know your multiplication tables? You know, one times one is one. And then it carries on. Am I going to embarrass myself? 7 times 7 is 49. And you go through your 7 times table. You're multiplying things. So 7 doesn't remain at 7. Because if you times 7 by 10, what do you get? I'm not asking anyone to put up their hands. You get 70. 7 times 10 is 70. 10 sevens are 70. So it's multiplied. So what was a small number is multiplied. It's increased. There's more of it. And that's what we see here. What we see is that the Lord takes a small amount. He takes five small loaves. And don't think of a big 800 gram loaf of bread. You've got to imagine that this boy is not going to be carrying all of this. He doesn't work for the local baker. It's just his food. Just probably five flat loaves. Two small fish. And that's what his food, would be. Probably, maybe even dried fish. And that's what his food would be. And the Lord takes that small amount and he multiplies it. What does he multiply it by? Well, we're going to find out very shortly what he multiplies it by. Because if this is enough food for a modest meal for a boy, then it's going to have to be maybe doubled for a grown man. Yeah. Or maybe tripled for an overgrown man. But the Lord will do that, and he will do it for very many. Very many. But just remember this. As we're now considering the five loaves and the two bread that they had received from the boy's hand, where had the boy got it from? Well, you say, well, he got it from his mom and dad. And the mom and dad, they got it from the fisherman and from the baker. That's true. But where does ultimately all good and perfect gifts come from? Well, they come from the Creator's own hand. And this is the wonderful thing. Jesus ultimately had given this bread and this fish to this boy. And so what he had given, he is now taking. And to perform a wonderful miracle. Based upon this simple and poor, humble offering by this young boy. The Lord had already provided for the boy. And now he will provide for them all. And Christ gives us here the example that we need when we have too little, but we need more. Not that we want more, but we need more. We have a need of something and we haven't got enough, whatever it might be. And we might go back to the thought we just had now earlier that we haven't got much education, or we haven't got much finance, or we haven't got much health and strength, or whatever it is, and so many other things. But what does the Lord do here? In verse 41, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven. And that's what we need to do. We need to look up to heaven. We need to take up our time of prayer and seek the Lord's rich blessing on all that we do. The Lord looks up to heaven, not because he's praying necessarily, because he is God, and he wasn't looking for God's blessing because he gave his own blessing. But he looks up to teach us to look up. And that's what we should do. We seek the Lord's blessing on all that we do before we do it, and seek the Lord's help. And if there is a case of multiplication needed, in health and strength, or finances, or just in the soul. Maybe the soul is disturbed. Maybe there's a bitterness or a depression. Maybe there's something deep inside, and it needs sorting out. It needs healing. Well, then you would go to the Lord. You'd go to the Lord, and you'd look up to heaven. And we see there that the Lord multiplies the little that they had. He multiplies the little that they had, and he feeds the multitudes. How much? Well, he says till they're full. They're full. They're filled with this good bread and this fish. God, Christ's provision is abundant. It's not stingy. It's not mean. It's not counting the pennies in this way. Because he'd already fed their souls abundantly. And it wouldn't be right not to feed their bodies abundantly. And he does both. He filled their souls, and now he fills their bellies. I suppose if we could also consider some further application. And I think this is more the spiritual thing. We've talked about finances and intelligence and emotional things. But what about our spiritual walk? Is your faith small? Is your service to the Lord, is that obedience small because the flesh is so rebellious still? Is the fellowship that you have with God, considering what they were intending to do, is that only in small portions? Does that need to be strengthened and multiplied and enriched? I would say that's the case for everyone. We always need more of Christ. The best place to get the help for this, is it in a book that Joel Osteen wrote? By no means, cast it into the fire. Is it some other self-help radio program? No, it's at the Lord's own throne. It's to go to him. Lord, I need this. I'm weak in this regard. Spiritually, I'm not walking with thee as I should. And so we take those spiritual weaknesses, those spiritual small things, the crumbs and the fish head, and we bring them to the Lord, and we ask him to multiply them. We ask him to increase them, because we have this promise in the text that Christ is not going to look at us in a despising fashion, but he's going to look at us with compassion. You say, but this is the 500th time I've prayed this year, Lord, help me with my quiet time. And what is his reaction going to be? As the good shepherd, with compassion, ready to help and to strengthen and to multiply that which is little. So we've seen the multiplication. But secondly, we see the multitude, because that's going to give us an idea of how much was multiplied. So we're going to come back to our times tables in a minute. The multitude. Well, how big was the crowd? How big was this multitude? And often in the Greek, it talks about multitudes, crowds upon crowds. How big was the crowd, actually? Well, it says in the text here, on our last verse, verse 44, and they that had eaten of the loaves were about 5,000 men. You might think, well, is that not just old-fashioned English to talk about people in general? Not in this case. It means literally males in the Greek. 5,000 males, 5,000 men. Now, how would they know there were 5,000 men? Well, the Holy Spirit inspires the word, but just judging by the context of what we can read here, is that they're all commanded to be sat down in companies in ranks of 100 and by 50s, and then it makes it very easy to be able to count people and to see who they are. And it would appear to me that when the disciples hand out food, they would hand out food to the head of the household, to the father. And so it would be very easy, very quickly, to understand how many baskets, how many people, how many groups of 50, how many families. And you would have very quickly an idea of how many men there were. And this is a very common thing in the scriptures. Because if you count the men, you've counted the families. It's not that they were against women. They weren't misogynistic. It was just an easy way to see. We have 20,000 men in the tribe of Judah of fighting age, so that means they were married as well. So we'd know how many families there were. So it gives you an idea immediately of logistical things or feeding or whatever it is. But we know in the book of Numbers there are two great censuses that were taken at the beginning and at the end, the beginning of the wilderness travels and toward the end. And so you just understand. So it's very common language in the scripture to speak about men, and that is, there were 5,000 families there. And yes, there would be single people as well. There would be maybe some teenagers on their own and whatever. But in general, there were 5,000 families. So 5,000 men, 5,000 women, say. 2.4 children, 3 children, 4 children. How many were average? We know that there is nothing described in the scriptures that you must have 20 children or that you must have one. And we know that it's revealed in the scriptures that of all sorts of numbers. That, you know, we're not all to be Jacob and to have 12 sons and one daughter. So let's just average it and say there were 2 children, make it very modest, a bit too modern maybe, but just it's easier for the math as well. So let's just say there's 2,000 people in total. Sorry, 20,000. 5,000 men, 5,000 women, maybe 2 children for a family, maybe others, so at least 20,000 people here. So 20,000 times 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I never did a 20,000 time table. Maybe they do it in school these days. We went as far as the 12 times table. 12, 12 is 144. And that's where it stops. After that, it's black and murky. And I have to get my calculator out. So for the youngsters, no doubt you do the 20,000 times table. 120,000 is 20,000. And we can all figure that one out to some degree. But just see what the Lord did. It's massive. It's a massive multiplication to feed, fill all these men, women and children. You know, liberals, when you listen to them, and it's not really advisable, but liberals, when they speak of the scriptures, they think that this 5,000, even 20,000, they think it's either exaggeration. But of course, the scripture writers, we're not too sure on numbers. Apparently, or even worse, that it's a fiction. In other words, a lie. Yeah. These liberals, of course, that don't believe on God and don't believe his word, they're not liars, of course, and that's heavy sarcasm for those who are not picking it up. No, they tend to think that it is exaggeration or fiction, but what these fools don't realize is that it was an easy thing for the Lord to do. It was not difficult for the Lord to take these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes and feed 20. Let's just say it was 40,000. Let's just say we had big families coming down. Let's just say there was, let's just say from all the cities, all the ladies' fellowships came out as well. Yeah, so they weren't counted in those 5,000 men. And they were fed. They were fed till they were full. They couldn't eat anymore. There were leftovers. 12 baskets. 12 large baskets. You know, it's not difficult for the Lord. It was an easy matter for the Lord. Because it's what the Lord does all the time. He does nothing else. He's constantly feeding. There are about 7.8 billion humans on the planet at the moment. And he's feeding them every single day. He's multiplying. He's causing the plants to grow. He's causing bakers to be born. He's causing all sorts of industries to be set up. That eventually there'll be a loaf in a shop that you can buy. And how can you buy it? Because the Lord gave you life, gave you education, gave you a job, gave you an employer. And he provides it all. It is not difficult. And not only the 7.8 billion humans. But every bug, every beast, every bacterium, every bird, every fish, the Lord provides for all of them. Psalm 145 verses 15 to 17 say this. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Speaking of the whole of creation. And thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. And holy in all his works. What is Psalm 145 speaking of? The Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who performs these miracles every single day. It's nothing new for him. It's nothing difficult for him. The multitude we've seen, the multiplication and the multitude, and then the meal itself. And they did all eat and were filled. They all ate. the oleth of what we call simple fare. It was simple food. It was bread and fish. That's all it was. There was nothing else that is revealed. And they all ate, it says, and all were filled. So it would appear also that the disciples ate. It doesn't say all ate in the crowd and the disciples held back. Eventually they all ate. There's enough food for everyone, including the 12. And they now have their time to eat their fill. Yes, they handed out the food. Yes, they collected up afterwards these 12 baskets. But it's clear that they also had this time to eat their fill. In fact, this time alone with the Lord for rest and for recreation is actually being fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. They too had heard the teachings of Christ, and they too had been physically fed by Christ. Was that not what the Lord was speaking of? Yes. He'd already said to the apostles, well, that's what we're going to do. He just never told the apostles, I'm inviting another 20,000 along. Which he did. And although they might have been frustrated to begin with, the Lord kept his word and he fulfilled their needs in a most wonderful way. And as we close, it's maybe a good idea to take that thought of the disciples thinking the Lord meant one thing when he certainly meant that, but he meant a lot more as well. It might be for you that you think that the Lord has a certain way for you in life or in the near future, and you're trying to discern his call and his direction. And you can have this idea that as you're trying to look at providence, trying to understand from the word of God what the Lord is saying, you think, well, it's going to be this. This is what it's going to be. And this is what the Lord wants me to do. But you might find out, just like the apostles, that it doesn't quite work out as you were expecting it to. That the Lord had a greater plan, a greater purpose than just you, but certainly including you. But like the apostles, what will you have to learn? You'll have to learn to be flexible. You'll have to learn to realize that the details that the Lord fills in are for the Lord to fill in. And somewhere in there, in that great tapestry of life and the great tapestry of the things that he's doing in you and your friends and your family and in the whole world, that your thread is also being carefully woven through by the Lord. So you need to be flexible, you need to trust the Lord as he works out and reveals those details in providence. Because, as I said, the apostles did have time with Christ and they did have that food to eat. But the Lord, he shared that blessing with many, many more. He shared it with many, many more at that particular time. They have such a special relationship to the Lord, the apostles. They spent those 3.5 years being schooled by him, the University of Christ. They spent such time with him in an intimate way. And he took them often aside and explained to them the things that he didn't explain to the multitudes. But now we see that the Lord shares this blessing with many, many thousands of more people. And it's something we may need to understand in our own lives, as we can be so fixated on ourselves, that Christ, yes, he is your loving shepherd. Yes, he does feed your soul and he does feed your body. Yes, he will hear your prayers because he cares for you. But he's also the loving shepherd of his entire flock. He has a big flock. And he also feeds them and cares for them and hears their prayers as well. And although, you know, as we all often in a relationship, we think, you know, it's me and him, we're the most important. But he loves all of his flock. He loves them all. And so now as we close, we consider then the compassion and the kindness and the power of the Lord in dealing with all our failings. The apostles revealed a lot of failings here, but the Lord caught them. The Lord protected them from themselves. And he brought glory to himself. Is this loving shepherd your shepherd? What do I mean by that? I mean, is this Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your saviour? Has he saved you? You might think, well, why do we say shepherd? Because this saviour is a caring saviour. He is a loving Saviour. But is he your Saviour? Did you not see how compassionate it was to all these people, these strangers that came rushing to him, to speak to him, to hear him speak to them? Did you not see how kind he was? He didn't turn them away. He didn't get annoyed with them. See what a compassionate Saviour that there is shown forth to you this evening. And therefore what it means is this, is that you can come to Jesus. You can make your mistakes, as the disciples did. Did the Lord reject them? No. And he knew them and loved them. Did he reject the people whom he didn't know in that way? No. He had compassion and he cared for them. So let me make that very clear, that you should come to the Saviour. You should come with your sin. You might not know what sin is. Those bad things that you've said and you've done and you've felt. And God will punish you for them. But the Lord Jesus Christ will intervene. He will take your punishment upon himself and save you and love you. Not just saving you, but saving you and loving you and caring for you. Remember that this evening. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank thee for those matters and those aspects of thyself and thy care that we've seen this evening. We confess, Lord, that thou art a glorious and compassionate Saviour, that thou art an almighty God that is able to multiply small things into great things. We see also, Lord, that thou art so kind and forgiving, Lord, to those that make mistakes, to, Lord, those that are sinners. And as we've just considered that whosoever calls upon thy name shall be saved, Lord, may it please thee to draw, to call upon thy name this evening, those in the meeting who are not saved, they haven't had their sins forgiven and washed away. Lord, will thou have mercy upon young and old and save souls? For we confess with thy word that thou art good, that thou art compassionate, that thou art kind, and that thou art wonderful, literally full of wonders. O Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.